You got a sermon from Acts chapter 2 earlier in the year. It was almost 5 months ago now. Do you remember? Who makes disciples? That was the sermon title. Apostles played a very key role. On the day of Pentecost, that story recorded for us here in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews became disciples of Christ in response to the Apostle Peter's gospel preaching, right? But before he preached, remember, all 120 Christian disciples there in Jerusalem were speaking in tongues, various languages and dialects. They were publicly proclaiming the mighty works of God. And that speech miracle happened because God had poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. As Peter explains, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. This is earlier in the passage, if you'll notice, Acts 2 verse 17. Quoting Joel, Peter says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." This is what explains the miracle of tongues, speaking in different languages on that day. "I'll pour out my spirit on your all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, it's not that all believers are prophets, okay, with the same authority as the apostles. It's not that all believers have the same job as apostles. That's not what we're saying, all right? But by the gift of the Spirit, the risen Lord Jesus equips, listen, he really does, by the gift of the Spirit, he equips all believers to participate in that prophetic task of making disciples by speaking the word. So who makes disciples? God's design is that all of us, believers, would serve as partners in the task of making and growing disciples of Christ. At the end of Acts 2, we find that this is precisely what was happening in the Jerusalem church as the saints in Christ shared life together in their Lord and Savior. It is the title of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, written many years ago, Life Together, and I'm using it for the sermon title today. Life Together, let's read the holy and living word of God. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Acts chapter 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, I wonder if any of you are perhaps a little bit worried about what I might preach from Acts 2 this morning. On the basis of this passage, is Pastor going to call us to sell all of our possessions so that we can really embrace life together by starting a commune? No, not my purpose. I may look like one, but I'm actually not a cult leader. So just to be clear. Some of you probably have a different concern. Looks like our pastor is trying to grease the skids, right? We're about to have this congregational meeting right after morning worship service where the church leaders are going to explain their proposal to make a significant change to our Lord's Day schedule so that we may have more life together on Sunday at least. It looks like Pastor is going to use his pulpit, bully pulpit, to to get everyone on board with this plan. Okay, in all honesty, you're a little bit closer to the truth, if that's your thinking, all right? But I do not mean to bully or manipulate anyone this morning. Instead, we return to Acts 2. This morning, we do return to that subject of disciple-making as well, because by God's design, it is a community project. And yes, your church leaders are convinced that if we are going to be a faithful and fruitful disciple-making church, we need a more unified Christian community, especially on the Lord's Day, flagship day for gospel ministry in the local assembly. Look, friends, changing our Sunday schedule guarantees nothing. Let's just be clear about it. Changing the schedule doesn't guarantee a single benefit. But you all should understand the biblical kingdom commitment that is motivating your church leaders. On the basis of this passage in Acts 2, you also might catch the vision for our life together in Christ our King, whatever we do with the Sunday schedule, okay? The theme this morning, the Lord Jesus advances his kingdom through the church's unified fellowship in faith and love. The Lord Jesus advances his kingdom through the church's unified fellowship in faith and love. Have you heard people say that it's our Christian duty to build the kingdom of God? It's not exactly the biblical way to speak about it. The Bible tells us that we believers receive the kingdom of God in Christ, right? You heard it in the call to worship today from Hebrews 12. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship. Jesus told the disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Paul says in Colossians 1:13 that we are to give thanks to God the Father who has qualified us for this future inheritance, future kingdom. He's already transferred us into it, right? We're to give thanks to the Father who has delivered us already, past tense. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, brothers and sisters, we sinners do not earn our entrance into the kingdom of God any more than we can build that kingdom. It is a gift of God's grace, and this gift was won for us by Jesus, who lived an obedient life in our place and then sacrificed himself on the cross in order to reconcile us to God once and for all. This great Savior earned the kingdom for you who trust in him, but after being raised from the dead, yes, Jesus sent his church to go and make disciples of all nations because in this way he would build his kingdom. In other words, we do not build the kingdom for the king, but indeed, Jesus, who won that kingdom for us now, builds it through us. The Lord advances his kingdom especially by means of the ministry of his church, by means of the fellowship of the saints in that local ministry, which is exactly what we find in Acts 2 this morning. You'll notice the very last line of our passage, it's the very last sentence of Acts 2. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The Lord is the one who saves. The Lord Jesus is the one who builds his kingdom by adding to the number of disciples through his sovereign grace. But how does he do it? Well, he does it in the way that Luke just told you he does it in the preceding verses. By means of the ministry of his church. Specifically through your unified fellowship in faith and love. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. My first point this morning, friends, the kingdom advances through our unified fellowship in the means of grace, which God uses to grow our faith. Again, the kingdom advances through our unified fellowship in the means of grace which God uses to grow our faith. What are the means of grace? Well, they are those instruments that God has not only appointed, but which he has also promised to use for enabling his people to receive Christ and all his redemptive benefits. The means of grace are God's chosen tools for saving and sanctifying sinners. And we find them basically listed in verse 42. First, the apostles' teaching. Nothing other than the word of Christ. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, and God used that gospel to save 3,000 people. But then the Lord also used this primary means of grace to grow his disciples. He used apostolic preaching and teaching to strengthen the faith of the saints there in Jerusalem, as we read in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not as a bunch of isolated individuals, but as a community. Christians especially grow in faith through the corporate fellowship in the ministry of the word. Many of you know it well from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, chapter 4 of Ephesians, starting at verse 11, he's talking about the ascension of Christ. Our exalted Lord poured out gifts, right? And notice the gifts that Paul lists. First of all, the ministry of the word. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. The members of the body grow up into the likeness of Christ, the head, as we grow in faith together. Not only receiving the word preached, but also speaking the truth one to another in love, which is what Paul goes on to say in verse 15. Beloved, we need to practice life together in the word, because this is God's way of growing his children, growing the body of Christ. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and you'll notice next in verse 42, to the fellowship, the Greek word koinonia. We often translate it communion. It's the same word, fellowship or communion, based on the Greek word koinonia. It really just means sharing, the communion of the saints, sharing our gifts with each other in Christ, right? In Jerusalem, when they gathered together to worship God, listen, when they gathered to have fellowship in his word, the saints also enjoyed table fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were really sharing life together, friends. Sharing in food for their souls. Sharing in food for their physical bodies as well. The saints feasted with each other on a regular basis. Verse 46. Day by day attending the temple together. And it's probably in the temple where they were gathering for prayer. Maybe for hearing the apostles teach on occasion. But notice what else we read in verse 46. They attend the temple together day by day, but also breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food together, you understand, as a community with glad and generous hearts. Since they had no church building, the saints met in various Christian homes for worship. They'd receive apostolic teaching on the one hand, and then they'd also enjoy a meal together. A regular part of their fellowship. It was called the love feast in the ancient Roman world. The agape feast, right? And of course, part of their table fellowship was the Lord's Supper. We know that from 1 Corinthians and many other passages in the New Testament. Part of their larger communal meal was the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'd argue that in verse 42, Luke is pointing us to the Lord's Supper in particular, because in Greek, he doesn't say the breaking of bread. He says the breaking of the bread. It's more specific. So, okay, where are we? We're still talking about the means of grace. We're not just talking about things Christians do, okay? That's higher order of thinking here. What is God doing? He gathers his people out of the world. They offer worship to their God. He blesses them, nurtures them, feeds them through word and sacrament to grow his children in faith. Yes, through the means of grace, you see, word and sacrament. Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior, spiritually feeds us with himself through word and sacrament, these primary means of grace. There's another. And guess what, friends? It's actually mentioned in verse 42. The prayers. It's a means of grace because God promises that he will graciously save and sanctify sinners in answer to our prayers. The Lord Jesus added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And friends, he did it through his church's unified fellowship in the means of grace. Because the corporate gathering of Christians for public worship is also God's primary way of growing us in faith. And then we're better equipped to live out that faith in the world and better equipped to share that faith with others so that they may become disciples of Christ. Join us in the worship of God, which is exactly what was happening there in Jerusalem. But pastor, you might say, so many people came to faith. So many were joining that early Jerusalem church because of some very supernatural activity, which we no longer see in the church. Namely, the miracle working ministry of the apostles. Verse 43. Awe came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It was a spectacle, I'm sure, but you are mistaken if you think that those signs and wonders are the thing that actually brought any sinners to faith. The Bible never teaches any such thing. Do you know that? Signs and wonders, miracles, not sufficient to bring people to faith. Used by God in very various ways by his prophets and apostles. Yes, indeed. But it is God the Spirit who brings people to faith by working new life in dead hearts by means of his word. And listen, friends, in each and every instance, it is as supernatural as those miracles performed by the apostles. True, the church no longer has the miracle working ministry of apostles, but we still have the apostolic teaching right here in Scripture, which is the very word of God, who still powerfully works through the means of grace, word and sacrament. Yes, works in a supernatural way through word and sacrament to advance his kingdom in the making and growing of Christian disciples. Do you believe it? If you do, dear saints, you will not neglect to meet together. Hebrews 10:25. Instead, you will be devoted to sharing life together in the means of grace, especially on the Lord's Day. But in this passage, there is another aspect of koinonia, Christian fellowship. You'll notice verse 44 and following. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They shared everything. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. My second point, I'll conclude here, friends. The kingdom advances through our unified fellowship in the means of grace. That's point number one, the means of grace which God uses to grow us in the faith, right? Well, secondly, the kingdom advances through our unified fellowship in loving service, which God uses to spread the faith to others. Again, my second point, the kingdom advances through our unified fellowship in loving service, which God uses to spread the faith to others. In that Jerusalem church, the saints were devoted to the worship of God, during which they received the means of grace, life together in word, sacrament, prayer. But they shared life together in another way. Again, verse 44, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Now, you have to understand, it was nothing like communism, you know, where government forbids private property, where government mandates a collective ownership of property. No, the apostles instituted no such commune. Instead, these believers in Jerusalem who genuinely loved each other and actually wanted to be with each other, gladly gave up their things in order to care for their needy members. See, working through this fellowship in Jerusalem was a voluntary, sacrificial love, radical love. Where do Christians get that kind of love for each other? We get it from God, of course. Where else? You and I were once children of wrath by nature, and yet God set his love upon us and gave us his very best. Gave up his own son, sacrificed his beloved son Jesus in order to reconcile us to himself and adopt us into his family as beloved children. There in Jerusalem, the saints really shared life together as a loving family. They still had their own families. They still had their own homes. But see, God had loved them into his household through his saving grace in Jesus. And he poured his love into their hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a result, these Christians readily returned love to their Heavenly Father in worship, and they committed themselves to loving each other as brethren in the family of God. It's nothing like any earthly kingdom, communism or otherwise. But beloved, this is the earthly manifestation of God's kingdom. The church's public gathering where we share life together in the worship of God, and having received loving gifts from him, we are then compelled to love each other, to enjoy life together in our mutual exchange of loving gifts, one with another. You know, listen, it is so totally countercultural, everything you are doing this moment. And it's not just that people think it's weird. All currents in our culture are against it. Consumerism, modern technology, social media, numerous other forces will continue to weaken the various institutions that hold people together in society. The church is not merely supposed to recognize it. We must fight the flow of fragmentation. And dear saints, we will do that by holding fast to the word in faith and by holding fast to each other in love. This is how the Christian church survived the fall of the Roman Empire. This is how the church survives the fall of all earthly kingdoms. By practicing the faith and the love that we have in Christ. Yes, he advances his kingdom through our unified fellowship in faith and love. I have to admit, this is probably striking some of you as a recipe for an ingrown church. You know, where the members exist only for themselves. Huddle together, do your worship thing, love each other, hunker down in the bunker, share your things with each other, and protect and preserve your community. Just exist for yourselves. No. Love, the truth is that worshipful, spirit-filled, loving Christian fellowship is itself an evangelistic witness to our neighbors. Beloved, when we gather for true worship to love our God and to receive his love for us in Christ through word and sacrament, the means of grace, we cannot help but grow in love for each other. And it will be a sacrificial love that will show the unbelieving world the power and truth of the gospel. And you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus taught us that this is the chief witness his church will make to the world. About to go to the cross where he would purchase his church with his precious blood, Jesus prayed to the Father, John 17, I do not ask for these only, the apostles currently there following him, but Father, also for those who will believe in me through their word, so future disciples. He's praying for us. That they may all be one. just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He's not done. Remember John 17, the prayer there, the high priestly prayer, as we call it. "The glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them." I'd say that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. In any case, that, why? "That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they," the Christians, "may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." The end of his prayer in John 17, "Having ransomed us with his blood and having conquered the power of sin and having received his heavenly throne over all things and having filled his church with his own Spirit, the risen Lord Jesus will most definitely realize in our fellowship that for which he prayed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen."